Please turn to Matthew 11, 25 to 30. I couldn't help myself. I've added three more sermons, and then that's going to be it. So three more, or this one, and then some of the ones we planned. Another question came up during our study of Galatians concerning simply God's call, our surrender to the call, what it looks like, what it, the way to do it right. We were considering on that Wednesday night some of the ways that it seems we can do that in the wrong way or with the wrong motivation. So today we're going to look at Christ making his call to us. Next week we're going to study more specifically that whole idea of how he chooses us, how he calls us, how he applies the gospel to us, how he sanctifies us. But today, a very familiar passage, and one that I hope God has been ministering to me. If there's ever a day that the pastor's preaching to himself, it's with these words today. So join me. Follow along. I'm going to read for us Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Folks, we have unfathomable words here. The deep things of God, mysteries, Christ's calling to us. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful passage, taking us into your heart and your call. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Roland Hill was a popular evangelist back in the preaching at the same time as George Whitfield, one of the most well-known revival preachers of history. Hill lived from 1744 to 1833. He was evangelical, he was English, and he hit a low point at one time in his ministry. For a few months, he was really down, disappointed with the lack of reception of the call of Christ he was putting out. He was really disappointed at the lack of fruit of his ministry. And one day, he was looking out of his study window, and he saw a pig farmer going to market. To Hill's amazement, the pigs followed the farmer straight into the slaughterhouse. When he later saw the farmer emerge from the slaughterhouse without the pigs, he went out to meet him. The minister said to him, "How did you get these pigs to follow you to their own death? I cannot get people to follow Christ to their eternal life." The farmer replied, "Didn't you see that as I walked along, I had some pig feet in my pockets, and I just dropped a few crumbs every step as I walked. For a few crumbs, they followed me to their death." Well, today, we have the call of Christ to life, to eternal rest that begins right now for those who would but receive it. Our passage begins with him saying that at that time Jesus declared. Declared, he's saying that he was actually answering. Just to set the context, he has just declared woes. He has said, "Woe to all of you cities. You've seen my works, and you've remained in unbelief. Woe to you who see the work of God and remain in unbelief." And so he answers that now with our today's words. Call. Well, first in verse 25, let's consider the character of those invited by the call of Christ. He says, in the second part of verse 25, I'm going to start with the second part. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but you reveal them to little children. We see here in general terms, God reveals himself to those with a certain kind of character. Worldly wisdom and learning are not sufficient for us to find and know God. Children can see it because it takes childlike faith to admit that we're needy people that need something, someone outside of ourselves to bring us deliverance. The self-sufficient, they think they're wise and can make it on their own in this life. The dependent love to be taught. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding. You've revealed them to little children. Those who love to be taught, who understand our dependence, we, having understood this, we will sit at the feet of Christ, our teacher, with an insatiable appetite to be taught, to learn. Mary, upon being told she would give birth to Christ, said, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Bottom line is, Christ is saying before he gets around in the order of things to the call himself, he's saying, you know what? Here's how my Father does it. Those who think they've got it all together, they never get it. Those who understand, I need some help. I need someone else. Those are the ones who get the call. Are you proud or are you humble this morning? Pride keeps us from seeing and receiving Jesus, from hearing the call. Pride comes before a fall, the Bible tells us, but with humility, there's honor. Those who are humble in Christ will be exalted. May we watch ourselves against pride, and may we pray for that childlike faith, that humility, as we approach our Lord. But before he mentions that, he says, "Lord, I thank you for this. Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He's praising God for his inscrutable will, that this is how God does things. God does things in the opposite way that we would expect sometimes. And so Jesus says, "Praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. You're my Father, and you're the Father of all those who come to you. You're the Lord of heaven and earth, the King. You have created everything, great and small. And you seek the restoration of those who are alienated from you. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that this is how you do it. This is your will. This is the way you work. It's good. You're wise. And I praise you for it." So there is a character in those invited by the call. Verse 26, there's an initiative in this call. Short verse, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." That is, to do things this way, to put out the call, that the humble will receive it, the arrogant say, "No thanks, I can make it on my own." God's call is perfect. His wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He gives gracious gift, undeserved. And Jesus delighted in this. He delighted in his Father's will. "Yes, Father, such was your gracious will." We have here Jesus praying, and when we pray, our innermost thoughts come out, because we're being vulnerable before the Lord. Here we see something of what Jesus is like. He's saying, "Lord, I thank you and I praise you because your will is good and your will be done." Do we pray like that, "Lord, praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You know what you're doing, and I delight in that." Are we pleased to see God's will done in our lives individually, in our lives collectively, in this world? God's initiative is to make this call. Paul in 1 Corinthians kind of sums up our first two points: the character of those invited by the call and the initiative of the call. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and following, here's some of the things he says there. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and following. The word of the cross, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those of us being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, this is a quote from the Old Testament, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are being called, the wisdom of God. And then he says, you know what, brothers and sisters, you weren't wise by worldly standards. Most of you, some of you maybe, but most of you weren't powerful. Most of you weren't of noble birth. But God chooses what's foolish in this world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak to shame the strong. He chooses what is low and despised to bring to nothing those things that think they've got it. Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification. The character of those invited to the call and the initiative of the call is with our Lord. He does things in surprising ways. Well, further, there's an authority in this call. Verse 27. This is a longer verse now. All things, this is Jesus saying, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And now he gives us some understanding of the inner workings of the Trinity. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The authority of the call. God is sovereign. He is free to dispense grace and mercy at his good pleasure and according to his own wisdom and his own purposes. And there is an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus is telling us this. There is an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. The Son and the Father truly know each other. And how remarkable is it? Jesus reveals the Father to us and invites us to participate in their relationship by faith as we come to know them. We are united to Christ by faith. It's marvelous. God invites us to enjoy fellowship with him, the fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit enjoy together. And Jesus has the authority to bring us in to that relationship. Again, in the next chapter in Corinthians, Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. The people of this age didn't understand it. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. Then he says, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. When Christ gives us spiritual understanding, he lets us come and know the Father. He has the authority to do that. The call of Christ involves a spiritual change within us that can be applied only by the divine power of God. And Jesus, we're told here, has the authority to give the call he's about to give when we get to the next section. Jesus has the authority. Y'all know this. John tells us he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. Listen, Jesus, he is the one with the authority. He's the one who calls. Listen to who. He's the door through which we enter God's kingdom. He's the shepherd whose voice we must hear and follow, lest we perish in the wilderness. He's the physician. He's the one who can heal us from the plague of sin. He's the bread of life, and he's the living water, giving us the spiritual nourishment we need. He's the fountain. Under the flow of his blood cleanses our sins. And then it is his robe of righteousness placed upon us that makes us fit for heaven and acceptable to God. It's all through Christ. He has the authority, and he's the one through whom we come. These first three points tell us the Son reveals the Father to humble people. He doesn't reveal the Father just to gratify learned curiosity. He has no desire to reinforce self-sufficiency. Christ reveals the Father to those of us with hearts and attitudes and character of humble reception. Yes, Lord. Here I am. But now we get to the call itself. The call and the comfort, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus invites people to himself. That's his call. His call is come to who? Me. He doesn't say, come and let me give you this list of things to do. Follow these, you're good. He doesn't come and say, all right, I have some things, I have a plan, I need you to go through step 1, 2, 3, 4, this plan. He says, come to me. To me. And then he tells us the kind of folks he's calling. The weak, not the strong in worldly strength. Those who labor, who are dealing with a heavy struggle, with toil. We're told, come to me, you who are labor and are heavy laden. Those who realize there's something bigger and better for me. Something that I can't do myself. The heavy laden. Anyone ever feel heavy laden? Maybe even this morning, are you heavy laden? Do you feel like that beast of burden, overloaded, carrying more than you can bear? Family life. School. Your vocations, your jobs, your athletics, more than you can bear. Are you heavy of heart sometimes? Are you crushed under, yes, a load of sin? Have you been told, hey, here's the way to glory, just follow this path, and it just never pans out? Are you sad this morning? Sometimes? Anxious? He says, come. Come. Realize someone else has already carried the burden for you. He's carried it all the way to completion up the hill of Calvary. You hear his call. He offers rest. You could even call that relief for all of us who would become his disciples, or who are now his disciples. Isn't unrest, isn't restlessness, isn't just distraction over and over a part of life in this world? Hurry, agitation, just a daily sense of agitation sometimes, right? Failure, disappointment. These kind of things stare us in the face at every turn. But as one pastor put it, there's hope, and there's an ark of refuge, and it's bigger than Noah's ark. That ark of refuge, because our rest is in Christ. In him we find peace of conscience. We find pardon of sins. We find peace with God. There's rest in Christ. Come. We're told about this yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And again he says, my yoke is easy, my burden light. No, this is a metaphor for discipleship. A yoke unites you to your master or your mate. The yoke gives connection. The yoke gives direction. The yoke gives leverage. The yoke is a bond. It allows, of course, we think of it in farming, it allows the animal to be led down the road where the farmer wants him to go. For us, it allows us to go down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, there's a yoke. We're not But it's a good yoke that leads us where God wants us to go. It's light. It gives us direction. It takes the burden away of us having to figure out where to go for ourselves, and we follow where our master leads us. There are trials to endure. There's trials to endure often every day, are there not? But if we're guided by our Savior, our Lord, our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption, if He's the one, then we can walk in those ways for which He has planned. In fact, we have to take up a cross. So there's still, if you want to say somewhere to go, some things to do, yes, in Christ, we even take up a cross. But again, as one other person put it, I wish I had come up with this, but some other person got this from someone else. He said, you know what? The yoke of Christ to us are like feathers to a bird. He just flaps those wings. The feathers upon the wing give him lift to fly and to soar like God created him to do. I want to just mention the one who's making this call. The prophets told about him. Just a few descriptions of how the prophets referred to this one. Isaiah told us he's the one who doesn't cry aloud. He doesn't lift up his voice or yell in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A flickering wick he will not quench. He's the one despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Can you relate to grief? He's one from whom men hide their faces. We despised him. We esteemed him not. Ever feel despised in this world? He carried our griefs and sorrows. Jeremiah said, again, this relates exactly to our passage today. Listen to this. Jeremiah said, stand by the roads and look and take the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. Walk in this path of righteousness that God's laid out and find rest. There's a way to rest and there's a way to destruction. And then finally, Jeremiah also says in 31:25, God says through him, I will satisfy the weary soul. Every languishing soul I will replenish. That's the one who makes this call. Y'all know, the world has a call also. And it goes out to us every day, every moment. It never stops. It's a siren song. Which call are you answering? Jesus says, come to me. Where are you going? You know, our world disdains old-fashioned, outdated things like morality and truth and childlike dependence. But there's an ancient path. On the ancient path, there's rest for our souls. Eternal rest. Which path are you on? Which call are you listening to each day? Why would we reject this call? Ultimately, because of unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief will keep us away. That man at Jesus' feet said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That can be our prayer today. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Spurgeon said, unbelief will destroy the best of us, but faith will save the worst of us. Folks, those pigs for a few meager crumbs followed their master right to their deaths. Satan offers crumbs. We can follow the world's pleasures to our eternal death. But I would call out to you this morning. Believe in and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He that believes in me will never thirst. Come to him and keep on coming.